If you have your Bibles, I would have you open them with me, if you would please, to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I would like you to look at chapter 2. We want to begin reading with verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the house of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth, and holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. The title of my sermon is, What Kind of Mason Are You? Now, I'm not talking about the Masonic Lodge, okay? I'm talking about the guy who goes out here and lays bricks and does that sort of labor. Although I understand the lodge claims that that's where they originated from. I didn't put this in the pocket yet, did I? We'll get it there. Originated from. I want you to stop and think with me about an appropriate illustration to illustrate what we mean by cornerstone. And this is what I want to talk about, a cornerstone. And I thought about that, and I've decided to use Reverend Zepp again today. I introduced him to you the last time I preached, Reverend Jake Zepp, a close friend of my father, the family, a very well-known preacher in the Evangelical Methodist Church in South Central Pennsylvania, the Susquehanna Evangelical United Brethren Church. I said Methodist, but I mean United Brethren. And he was normally assigned by the bishop to country churches. But there was one time he was assigned to a church, which was a city church, in the city of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Now, most of you might recall that name, Carlisle. In Carlisle is a famous military college. And while I was growing up, it was the college that they sent their people to study strategy. Carlisle, Pennsylvania is nested right up against the beautiful Prairie County Mountains. Beautiful mountain range, part of the Appalachian Mountain Range. And if you take 74, Pennsylvania State 74, and go through Carlisle, you'll come out on the north side of Carlisle, and you'll begin to go up the side of the mountain. And as you get to the top of the mountain and turn to go over top, you can see the mountain ranges to the north. And if you look south and stop at the lookout, you can see Carlisle, Pennsylvania sitting to the left. And out through the valley, you see nothing but what could be called the Garden of Eden, particularly in the summertime, as the summers go on and the farmers harvest and plant crops. Carlisle, Pennsylvania is that kind of beautiful little town. And it was to that town where Reverend Zepp went. And there were several Evangelical United Brethren churches in that town. And his church started to grow. And as it grew, they realized they had to build another church. They called a committee together. And this committee was in charge of building the church, getting the architect's drawing, getting the contractors to work, this sort of thing. But on that committee was a very feisty, stubborn, contrary dill pickle of a man. I don't like dill pickles. That sounds good. Dill pickle of a man. Nasty guy. You know, when we go to a church meeting, we want it to be yay, nay, and go home, right? Well, this guy would always find a problem, whether it was with the blueprint or with the contractor that was going to build it or the permission the city gave to build it. And these meetings would drag out. And Reverend Zepp said it was the most frustrating thing he ever went through. He said this man would find fault. He only lived a couple of blocks, maybe four or five blocks from the church. And every night when he came home from work, he would swing by the church to see what the contractor did that day. He would call Reverend Zepp and he would complain, the contractor didn't do this right and the contractor didn't do that right. He was just a regular stubborn man. No one really liked him toward the end. But it came time for the Masons to come. And in those days, if you wanted to build a church, you had to build a sandstone church. go to South Central Pennsylvania sometime and just take a day and drive down some country roads and see some of these beautiful edifices, sandstone church edifices. And the first thing you'll be attracted to is the cornerstone. And so the mason came, and so did the stones and his crew, and they dumped the stones there in the street that the city gave them permission to use while they constructed the church. And the masons came in and they sized the stones and put them on different piles. And every day when the masons came, the head mason would get his crew started, and then he would go to the table where there was a big 50 to 60 pound stone. And he would work laboriously every day on that stone, measuring, chipping away, rubbing, scrubbing, measuring, chipping away. Because you see, the cornerstone was going to say something about him personally. And he wanted it to be perfect. He wanted that cornerstone to be perfect. In our reading this morning, we have this Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ our Lord is the chief cornerstone. Now, we use this in a very symbolic and figurative way in the Scriptures. If you go to the Bible, you will find in Isaiah, the Psalms, even 2 Peter talks about Christ as being the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. In the old days, in the days before we had the kind of material we have today, when a cornerstone was important, they used it to begin the building. The masons would get this big stone and they would make sure that this stone was perfectly squared, perfectly shaped, perfectly leveled, and in the perfect place where they could run their walls. And two walls would begin to emanate from that cornerstone. Just like if you see masons today, they run the corners, whether it be cement blocks or bricks, they will always run the corners first so they can keep the line. So there's something... there's a holy grail in masonry about running a good corner, I guess. And cornerstones were used. And the idea was, if you had a good cornerstone, and if it was right, the rest of the building would be fitly constructed. Would be pretty good. It would be pretty good. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. He is the cornerstone of philosophy. Now, I know some of you here going to college. I want to tell you, the philosophy they teach in college is nonsense. And I'll die and go to heaven believing that. It's absolute nonsense. If it's without Jesus Christ, it's pure, utter nonsense. It's chaos. I love to study philosophy. I read various books on philosophy from time to time. And sometimes I'm saying, what in the world are these guys talking about? Wow, they're really off the farm here. He's also the cornerstone of science. In the beginning, God created it all. Heavens and earth. He created everything. At His word, it was so. Now, how do I know it? Well, in the New Testament, we find Jesus performing miracles. Performing many miracles. God created the heavens and the earth. We didn't evolve. He's the cornerstone of real religion. Of real religion and real faith. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2, Ephesians, "For through Him we have access by one Spirit unto God." This is teaching the Holy Trinity. Even in the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The Trinity is this: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three people, and yet God in one. There are cults around today who say, "I don't believe in the Trinity of the Bible. I don't believe in the Trinity. That's heresy." Well, if you don't believe in the Trinity, then Jesus Christ was a mere man. It's just the truth, and we can't have that. He was God. We say He was God incarnate. Here, some time ago, a while back, Reverend McMinn, our pastor, made it very clear. He said Jesus Christ was God, and He was man. He was not half and half. He was very God and He was very man. You see, He is a cornerstone of the Trinity because it's the Holy Spirit that works to bring people to Christ. He draws people to Christ. In John chapter 1, we find a passage that every man is enlightened when he comes into the world. That enlightenment, that endowment is by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Christ and teaches you that you must be born again. And it is through Christ that you get to heaven. You can't get to heaven any other way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that you could come to heaven. So the only way to get to heaven is through Christ. The only way to see God is through Christ. The only way to know Christ is by the wooing of the Holy Spirit. He's the very cornerstone of the Trinity. Ye are builded upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In the very beginning, my friends, Christ was announced in chapter 5, verse 13, verse 15 of Genesis. Go back there and look. God promised Jesus would come and destroy Satan. And when Satan was destroyed, the church would be fully completed. Now, I'm not one of these people who believe that the church is some kind of hiccup in the Bible. That somehow or another, the church kind of precariously hangs between the time God stopped dealing with the Jews over here and when He's going to begin to deal with the Jews over here. I don't accept that. The church always was. The church was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the church was since Jesus Christ. The church was sat, that cornerstone was sat on the prophecies looking toward Christ. That beautiful scarlet thread that we can trace through the Bible of Jesus' coming, that thread that Satan tried to squash out. No, the church is real. And I reject Bible prophecy that makes the church second fiddle to an old guitar. I don't know how God's going to deal with Israel. That's none of my business. Jesus told me it wasn't. And those who want to deal with that may. But for me, I want to know more about Jesus, not about the future. I want to know more of Him so that He may be seen in me. Now, how do you get to the church, into this church? Well, you don't get there by baptism. I don't care if you get immersed 1,000 times, sprinkled on, poured on. You don't get there by baptism. You don't get in the church by good works. Heaven doesn't keep a scale. God doesn't keep a scale with all your works over here and all your bad things over here. And if you have a lot of good things, you're going to get to heaven. No. It's by the grace of God through faith that you get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. And it's not by being a member of a church. I hate to tell my Baptist friends this, but you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. I hate to tell my charismatic friends this. You don't have to be a charismatic to get to heaven. I hate to tell us Methodists this. You don't have to be a Methodist to get to heaven. What must you be? You must be born again. You must have faith in Christ Jesus. And He doesn't care if you're a Coptic Christian or if you're a Lutheran, for crying out loud. You are part of the church. In our effort to try to understand Bible prophecy, I feel that we've trashed the church. I hear so many people parsing and dicing and criticizing the church today. I am sick of it. I am absolutely sick of it. I had a preacher the other day tell me the reason I'm not preaching is I'm not preaching the premillennial dispensational return of Christ. Well, I know why I'm not preaching, and that's not the reason. My wife knows the reason. And that doesn't classify for a reason. When you say the Apostles' Creed, that He will come back to judge the quick and the dead, that's all you need to believe about the future, to be honest with you. And I am adamant of that. And I'm getting tired of Bible prophecies being so dogmatic. I'm really tired of that. It seems to be trashing the church. I want to raise your thoughts up this morning. I want you to look at the church. I found this with Adam Clark, one of my favorite writers, one of my favorite commentaries. Adam Clark says, and he goes on to suggest how great the church is. Listen to him. Adam Clark says, there is nothing so ancient since the patriarchs and the prophets labored in building it. You stop and think how many people laid down their lives for Christ. The prophets laid down their lives for Christ. The apostles laid down their lives for Christ. The great teachers that we've had. Yes, they laid a foundation of the church. Clark says there's nothing so august as this church, seeing that it is the temple of God. The Bible says wherever there are 2 or 3 gathered together, there I am also. How many of you are Christian? Well, let's not count hands here. Let's just say there's 2 of us in here. I mean, you know, keep it to the bare minimum. You know, we don't want to expect too much of us Methodists now, don't you know? Let's just say there's two of us Methodists that are Christian. Now, of course, I know there's a whole lot more. And the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am also. If he's there, if there's two of us here that are Christian, you are now in the presence of God. Do you understand that? In this little church here at Bingham Chapel, out here in the middle of Georgia, or on the western side of Georgia, God is with us. Down here at Hunter Run Baptist Church, if there are the two Baptists who are Christian and are going to that church, hey, I want to be equal with the Baptists here, okay? If there are two Baptists there that are Christian, they're in the presence of God. If you go to King's Way up here in Pine Mountain, and there are two Pentecostal folks there who are Christian, there God is also. What a magnificent temple of God we have. And we seem to forget the mighty power of God in today's trials and tribulations. Adam Clark says it's nothing so solid since Jesus Christ is the foundation. He rose from the dead. You give me a teacher that arose from the dead. Charles Darwin didn't rise from the dead. When Barack Obama dies, he ain't going to rise from the dead to the day of judgment. And the same way with Charlie Darwin. You and I, when we die, we won't rise from the grave until we come before God. Jesus did. And he is our sure foundation. He conquered death. Now let me tell you, anybody who conquers death is my hero. Anybody who conquers death is my hero. I hope he's your hero too. I hope he's your savior. Think about it. Adam Clark says there's nothing more beautiful or adorned with greater variety since it consists of Jews and Gentiles. Wow. Of every age, country, sex, and condition, the mightiest potentates, the most renowned lawgivers, the most profound philosophers, the most eminent scholars, besides all those whom the world is not worthy, have formed a part of this building. Go back in history and read the greatness of God. Read how God moved and the mighty men of God that he used. Scientists and philosophers, they're there. And in the end, they cast their eyes upon the cross. And they throw any reward that they have, any attainment that they have, any crown that they have at the foot of the cross and say, it's all yours, Jesus. It's all yours. This is the mighty power of God. This is the church. We are a mighty army of God. The rest of the world is nothing. The enemies of the church today is socialism, communism, fascism, and atheism. No wonder when Vladimir Putin took over the reins in Russia, the first thing he did was try to rein in the church, because it's an enemy of man and his idea of government. Adam Clark goes on to say, there's nothing so spacious since it spreads over all the earth. It takes in all those who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? My wife and I sat in Russia, and there we sat in that little church in the library in a building in a place of the Ukraine and Kyiv that we had no idea where we were, but we were with the missionaries, and when they started to sing the songs that we recognized, we realized the mighty power of God. We were with friends. And we sat back and we relaxed and we were so blessed. And we realized that as we sang those songs in English and they sang those songs in Russian, this church is awesome. What an awesome, powerful thing God has given to us. And we look at the church and we play down the church in our prophecies. We pour mouth the church. Oh, we need a spiritual mouthwash in Bible prophecy is what we need. You're part of a powerful thing. You're part of God. Isn't it wonderful? Nothing so divine, says Adam Clark, since it's a living building, animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, dwells in you. And when you're here, if I said there's two, if all of you are Christian, my land, you talk about solar power, nuclear power, you've got it. You've got it. You ought to go out of here just glowing away. They ought to feel that power emanating from you. This is a church. I'm not talking about a frail thing. I'm talking about something wonderful. And I could go on. I'm going to stop. I could go on. What can I say? He's a headstone of our faith and the church. And by grace and through faith, we have a part in this tremendous organization. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, you name it, go on. I'm not upset about denominations. They're nothing in the sight of God. But they all help man to God. And that's the purpose of us. That's the purpose of us. The day came for the dedication. Reverend Zepp was there a little early. He had things to do. He went to his little study and he got the bulletins and he went out and he made sure the songbooks were placed on the pew and he made sure the platform that was engineered there in the middle of the street, the little alley where the city allowed them to have this open air meeting, was in good form. And while he was doing these things, the head mason came. And his aide came. And they came to prepare the mortar mix. They came to get ready to ease that cornerstone into that wall. He was a proud man. He worked hard on that stone. And when he pulled the canvas off the stone, it wasn't there. It was pebbles. And he cried out, "Zepp! Preacher! Come!" Reverend Zepp said, "I heard that voice and I said, I knew there was trouble." He said, "I knew there was trouble." And I got off the platform. And the man said, "This is just rubble here." He said, this isn't the cornerstone. Somebody stole the cornerstone." Reverend Zepp said, "Stole the cornerstone?" "Yeah," he said. "Who would have stole it, though? Who wants a stone?" He said, "It weighs 50, 60 pounds. Who would come and do something this stupid and this crazy?" And the mason was so excited. But Reverend Zepp, being the kind of character he was, thought about it for a minute, and then he had a thought. And he determined right there he knew who took the stone. He determined right there he knew who took the stone. And about that time, some of the other people came who were members of the board of that committee, and he got together and he explained the problem. And they said, "Well, what are you going to do, preacher?" He said, "We'll just wait." He said, "Maybe the guy who took the stone to store it for us will bring it back. Let's hope he doesn't forget it." And so the bishop came and they mounted the platform. And Reverend Zepp sat up there very anxious, looking over that large crowd, trying to find the face of this dear, stubborn, dill-pickled brother. Trying to see if he was there. Hoping that he was there. Praying that he was there. After the first song was over, Reverend Zepp spied him. He came in to the congregational area, into the area where there was only standing room. There was a huge crowd there. People were standing all around. They came for the dedication. Other evangelical United Brethren churches donated some chairs so that they would have enough chairs, and they ran out of chairs. It was quite a time of celebration, don't you know? And Reverend Zepp, as one of the men stood telling about the history of church, leaned over to the music director and he said, "Now, brother, let me tell you something." He said, "When you get up to sing this next song and you get finished with that next song," he says, "you go in the hymn book to the very next song." He said, "If you have to sing every song in the hymn book, you do that this morning." The man looked at him and said, "What do you mean, preacher?" He said, "Just do what I tell you to do this time." He said, "You will just sing one song after another. If you want to take requests from the congregation, you sing until I tell you to stop." The man got up to sing the second song, and Reverend Zepp went off the platform and walked back through the little aisle there, the makeshift aisle there on the street, and walked back, and he put his big hand on this man. He said, "Brother, I need to speak to you. Could we step away from the crowd?" The man said, "Sure, preacher," had a grin on his face. "What you want?" He said, "Brother, aren't you forgetting something?" The man said, "What am I forgetting?" He said, "The cornerstone." "Oh, preacher, are you saying I have the cornerstone?" The preacher smiled at him. Reverend Zepp said, I looked at him. He said, "Brother, do I need to go get the police to help you bring it in?" Oh, yeah. I forgot the cornerstone. I'll go get it. Thankfully, the man just lived a couple of blocks down the street, several blocks down the street. Reverend Zepp went to the platform and he sat down and he crossed his fingers. And as the song leader was on the third song that wasn't listed in the bulletin, the bishop leaned over and said, "Now, brother," he said, "this is kind of unusual. That song's not listed there. What's happening?" "Oh," he said, "the man who was to bring the cornerstone forgot it." He said, he went to get it. He said, "He'll be right back." And Reverend Zepp said, "I started to sweat a cold sweat by that time." And he said, sure enough, about 20 minutes later, he said, the man came in the back of the crowd and went like that. And Reverend Zepp said, "I hastened off the platform." He said, "I went over to the masons." He said, "The stone is here. Go back and help him." And they went back and they lugged that big cornerstone down, and the church dedication went on its way. Let me ask you the question this morning. What have you done with the cornerstone of Christ in your life? What have you done with Him? Have you taken Him and not shared Him? Or have you told Him about the glorious organization that you belong to in faith, the church? What have you done with Christ? Let's bow our hearts and our heads to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for all that Thou hast given to us. Bless us, Father, and keep us. Work in our hearts that we might be the servants that Thou would want us to be. In Jesus' name, Amen.